We're going to continue in Romans chapter 5, where we left off a couple weeks ago. And we talked about how to enjoy the peace of God. And we made a distinction between peace with God, right, which we have through a relationship with Jesus. We have through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then the peace of God, we made the distinction in that we can have peace with God because we're saved. Right. In other words, we're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer under the law. Right. We're forgiven. But we can, as believers, find ourselves outside of that place where we have the peace of God. Right. You know, if you've come to that, ever come to a time, as I suspect we have, where we're stressed. Right. Or where we've got, you know, we're burdened down. We're not enjoying the peace of God. And so we're talking about how to enjoy the peace of God. And as I mentioned previously, David Guzik said of this chapter, to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has convinced us all that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. Now he will tell us what the practical benefits of this are, explaining that it is more than simply an interesting idea, right? So the reality, the outflowing, the living out of being saved. And so in this goal of this desire to enjoy the peace of God, as we talked about in the first couple sections last time, we realize that the first step is really to realize that peace with God is yours. It's yours in Christ. So if I'm going to enjoy the peace of God, the first thing I need to realize is that I have peace with God. So realize that it's yours in Christ. We'll just review the first five verses. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what does justified mean? It means just as if it never happened, right? So your sin, God views you, your sin, just as if your sin never happened. That's pretty mind-boggling, right, for us, if we think about it, right? To, you know, someone wrongs us, you know, we might work, and hopefully we do work to forgive them, but to view it just as if it never happened. So God sees you in that respect. Having been justified by faith, by your faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. The peace with God that you possess through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's important to realize, right? You have access by faith through your faith in Christ. Into this grace in which we stand. Not that you walk in and out of, right? Not that, you know, if you really behave good today, you can enjoy, you know, by this afternoon or this evening, right? But you stand or sit, right, in it. It's yours, right? This peace with God through Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right, and that's just really, if you think about it, it's sort of a natural outflow, right, of salvation, a natural outflow of being at peace, no longer at odds or at enmity with God, right? So this, the natural outflow is, right, would be what he says in verse 2 is, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he says, and not only that, you know, you kind of go, wow, that's a lot, right? Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's where we start to kind of go, huh? What do you mean glory and tribulation? That means trouble, right? That means a one way to translate it would be stresses, right? We can identify, right? We glory in tribulations and trouble and stresses. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And we spent some time developing that last time. We're not going to go into detail today, but we see, again, the benefits, right, of this. And he says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's powerful, right? We spent some time on that as well. That's powerful, in that it's a work of God. Mm-hmm. And that's really a theme through this chapter, right? Really through the Word of God. But uniquely that God has done it, right? So God has poured His love into our hearts by His Spirit. Now it's up to me, it's up to you to release that, right? And so that the first 2 points there out of those two passages was, number one is to realize that peace with God is yours in Christ. It already is, right, as a believer. Once you've come to that place that you realize that you need to be forgiven, you've repented, you've turned, you've committed your life to following the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God is yours. Right? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It's not contingent upon, you know, on your behavior. Peace with God is yours through Christ. So realize that. And secondly, then, as we looked at, sort of developed these steps, this progression, if you will, of, you know, why we can glory in trouble, because we know at the end of the day, it produces hope. Right? That, we went through this process, but if we get to hope, we have hope, right, through patience and such. And so we realize that it's important to make decisions consistent with the new character that is in you, right? So make decisions consistent with the new character in you in order to enjoy growth, right? This is a progression. This is a growth over the course of our life. And so once we realize that we have peace with God, it's important to start making decisions consistent with that, with the new character, right? The character of Christ. And that's how we enjoy that growth. This being justified speaks of a legal decree, right? We talked about the first really 2.5 chapters, right, up to about verse 20 of chapter 3. The Romans, the Apostle Paul, found us guilty before the court of God's law, God's glory, and our own conscience. But then Paul explained how, because of what Jesus did, the righteousness of God is given to all who believe. The guilty sentence is transformed into a sentence of justified, and justified by faith. So we realize this, the great benefits of this peace with God. We start making decisions that are consistent with that, and we realize, you know, even though it might seem impossible to forgive that person, even though it might seem impossible to take this step of faith or to trust the Lord in this relationship or in this medical or financial situation, we realize that God has empowered us to do that, right? So we step out in faith. We step out in trust. Someone said that most every Christian wants to develop character, right, and have more hope. These qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes through tribulation. We may wish to have better character and more hope without tribulation. Now, we can all say amen, but that isn't God's pattern or His plan, right? We grow, we develop through trouble. And so we look at that and we, you know, I mean, it doesn't mean we hope for problems, right? It doesn't mean that we necessarily enjoy that, but we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're working in me. And then we can start making decisions that are consistent with that. And this is, you know, real world stuff. You know, people talk about, you know, you Christians, you just need a crutch. You know, it's like, you know what, if my leg's broken, give me that crutch, right? Our legs are broken, right? We need a crutch. But Christ is really our life. It's much more than that. And you Christians, you need a crutch. You just keep on reading the same book over and over. Yes, because I'm still learning, right? It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, you know. But the reality is that as we read God's word, we learn more and more of Him, and we start making those decisions that are consistent in the midst of those difficulties, right? In the midst of those troubles, I'm going to make decisions consistent with the character of Christ, consistent with God's word, even though it might go against my flesh, it might go against certainly what the world, you know, preaches or teaches us. But because God's word says this, I'm going to step out in faith and respond in a biblical fashion, right? And that's really where the rubber meets the road. And so I like what John Corson said. He said, so often I pray to avoid pressures, to avoid problems and persecutions, when in reality it is those very things which would have produced Christ-like qualities within me. He says there really is no other way. All right, that's kind of unappealing to our flesh, right? And he goes on, he says, if you want to be like Jesus, hard times are inevitable. Mm-hmm. Right? Someone said it, or he goes on, he says, I want to shine like a diamond in the kingdom. We say, you know what a diamond is? It's a chunk of worthless coal which has undergone tremendous amounts of pressure over many, many years. Right? You know the process, right? You know, it goes under pressure and such. He says, so if you say in your heart, I want to reflect Jesus, know this, there is no other way that will happen than to go through the fiery trials over great lengths of time, which is why Peter talks about our faith being purified by fiery trials, why James says, count it all joy when you go through these trials. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's another verse in James, right? You read, count it all joy mm-hmm. when you go through difficulties. What? Yes, because of what it's producing in you. And you know, some might be tempted to say, well, then forget it. Forget it. I don't want to be like Jesus. Guess what? You're still going to have problems, right? The world that rejects Christ has problems, right? So there might as well be a benefit to it, and the benefit is in Christ, right? You know, it rains on the just and the unjust, we know. And so we embrace those challenges then. Again, it doesn't mean that we look for them. It doesn't mean we want to suffer, but it means that there's purpose in it, mm-hmm. right? It can become more and more like Jesus through responding in a godly fashion. And so, you know, really the truth is that there's going to be challenges regardless, so we might as well walk with Christ through it, the one who can carry us, the one who can change us, the one who can change things for us. So realize that this peace with God is already yours in Christ. And you do that by faith, right? Even if you don't sense it, even if you don't feel it, even if it seems like circumstances are set up against us, right? By faith, we accept the fact that we have peace with God through what Christ did because God's word says so. So realize that peace with God is yours on your journey to enjoying the peace of God. Make decisions consistent with the new character that is in you so that you, in order to enjoy the growth. Otherwise, you know, it's not really enjoyable, right? But if you realize, okay, God's doing a work, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to enjoy it. Okay, so now we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And we realize that we operate from a position of wholeness, right? Which is really what holiness means, right? Whole in God. We will operate from a position of wholeness, of completeness. In other words, you're loved, right? You operate from this because you're loved by God. So let's read there. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So, you know, it wouldn't be typical from a human perspective, right, to die for, you know, someone that you don't care about or for a, you know, a terrible person or whatever. Yet God says here that God, in verse 8, demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's radical. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is talking about, in a sense, really, where we stand, right? What we've received because of what God has done for us. For when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God, right? While we were enemies, in verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and we shall be saved by his life. And we rejoice in God through our Lord. What is a theme we see here? Why is it that God loves us? Right? You ever think about that? Why in the world does God love me? It's radical to think that it has nothing to do with us. And it changes everything. The love of God has everything to do with him. So how is it that on my best day, right? I'll pray that frequently, talk about it. On my best day and my worst day, speaking of my conduct, God loves me the same. How is that? That doesn't really make any sense from a human level. It's because God's love has nothing to do with you. Has everything to do with being towards you and for you. But his love is because he's loving, not because I'm lovable. So that changes everything. And it's pretty cool. Because some days, I'm not very lovable, believe it or not. I know you can't, you know, I find it hard to believe, right? But some days, I mean, if we're honest, all of us, right? We're not very lovable. But in Romans 5, we see that God loves us anyways. Because it's not based upon my ability to be loved. It's not based upon my worthiness to be loved, if that's even possible. It's because of who God is, right? Read through, let's just jump over there to Psalm 51. This is a good, you know, if I was smart, and I go through seasons where I kind of pray this every day, really. I think it's, and if I was smart, I would keep that up. But it's so awesome to realize, you know, King David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. And he understood grace, mm-hmm. right? And he says here in Psalm 51, and this is really kind of at the highlight, if you will, of his failures. I mean, he had many, right? I mean, we think of David and Bathsheba, and that was bad, and murder, adultery, et cetera, et cetera. There was a lot of other challenges David had in his life, right? You know, but he says, I mean, just out of the gates, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, because I love you so much. He doesn't say that, does he? Because I'm so worthy of your love. No. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Now that's something we can tap into, right? According to the little bit of your tender mercy. No, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, right? And really, that theme kind of goes throughout, right? Of God's never-ending, unquenchable love for us. So keep that in mind. This is a great psalm to pray through, you know, because I don't know, David just, you know, is that kind of at the depths. But God teaches us a lot of great things through here and right out of the gates there to remember, right, when we come to the Lord, it's not based upon our own goodness. It's based upon his goodness. He doesn't love us because we're lovable, right? He loves us because he is loving. And it's radical. It changes everything. It sort of takes away that, you know, idea of trying to earn it or whatever. You're loved by God, just period, right? Changes everything. And so back in our study here, we realize that God loves us because he's loving, right? And the question then is begged here, right? For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means at the right time. You know, Jesus came at just the right time when the you know, humanity had kind of developed, was prepared spiritually and economically and linguistically and politically and philosophically and geographically, right, for the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. You might think, I mean, don't you think sometimes, well, man, just think if Jesus, like, waited until now. I mean, think of the technology. Man, he could have gotten the message out so much quicker, right? Well, the reality is it's mind-boggling how rapidly the gospel spread and the way that God spread it, given when he chose to come, right? So in other words, at the right time, he came for us. And the question there then is, he died for the ungodly, and we realize then, who's he talking about? Well, he just spent 2.5 chapters telling us it's for everybody, all of us, right? He didn't leave any question out there on the table. So jump with me also over to Galatians chapter 4, Verse 4, Paul says a similar thing. Some people call Galatians kind of a mini Romans. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Right? So, just at the right time, in due time, as Romans says, God sent his son to die for us. Paul, also here in this section, in verse 7, he talks about, you know, just kind of the simple reality. You know, people in our time, you know, in war and, in our culture, I mean, people die for others at time, sacrifice themselves, you know, and you know, we often think out of sort of a noble heart, which it is, obviously, you know, and so that's not totally uncommon to see, as unfortunate as it is. But you can think of that idea of dying for a noble cause, or, you know, dying for someone you love, or dying for maybe someone you don't know, but they're, you know, someone you consider a good person or a group of people. And yet he says, you know, but even that in verse 7 there is kind of scarce, you know. But maybe for a good person, you know, a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love that while we were still sinners, right, that he died for us. It's radical, right? It's radical. The demonstration of God's love, someone said, isn't displayed so much in that Jesus died, just in that fact, but it is seen in whom Jesus died for. Undeserving sinners who rebelled were in rebellion against the Lord. Radical. Jesus died for us while we were still in rebellion. Jump with me over to the book of Gospel of John, verse 15. For a lot of years, this was still is one of my favorite verses. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I thought the coolest place to hang out was a Christian bookstore. You know, it's like they've got Christian music on. You know, when I got saved, I just had Christian t-shirts left and right. Becky and I used to have matching sweaters, you know, his pain, your gain, you know. So I thought that was just the coolest thing in the world. And I remember seeing this verse on a shirt and thinking, yeah, I'm going to get that. You know, I like that a lot. And then I never could find it again. So years ago, maybe we'll do it again sometime. Years ago, we were having a men's retreat or something, so we put it on there. So I actually had another one finally that had it. But John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Radical. Right, of course, here he goes on and explains to us, right, that you and I, his believers, right, were his friends. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. Radical. To think that he died for us, his friends. It's even more radical to think that it was while we were still in rebellion against him. It's crazy, right? But that's how much he loves us, because his love is not based upon us. It's not based upon our loveliness or any of those things. It's who he is. So it changes everything. And he goes on here in verse 12 then, and he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." So who's that? That's Adam, right? "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So this is important stuff here as we read through. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." What does Moses signify? The law, the giving of the law, right? So death reigned, even though there was no law, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was the type of him, that's capital H, that's Jesus, who was to come. In other words, they would have similar but contrasting roles. In other words, sin came into the world through Adam. Some people will say, well, you're a sinner because you sin. It's like, no, you sin because you're a sinner, mm-hmm. right? Which came first, right? Sin entered the world through Adam and was passed on to all of humanity. I heard kind of an interesting, I was listening to a study, and it reminded me of back in the 80s in Southern California. They're called the med flies. I think it's probably short for the Mediterranean flies. Some of you might remember that. And they were like devastating crops and devastating communities where those were. So the state actually decided to spray. And so they would do it overhead. And, you know, all the, well, certain groups of folks were kind of all up in arms about, you know, poisoning the, you know, Southern California, whatever. But anyways, so they had basically were trying to exterminate, right? Like I think Des Moines did recently for mosquitoes. I wish West Des Moines would have, but they were trying to exterminate all these med flies, right? And it was interesting, or if you think about it, it's like, were all the med flies a part of, you know, eating the fruit, killing the crops? Maybe not, but because they were a med fly, they were trying to be eradicated. It reminded me, it made me laugh because I remember at the time, sort of one of my brothers-in-law, he would joke around and say, you know, save the med fly. You know, a lot of people want to save everything. I have a shirt that says, you know, forget the whale, save the kids, right? You know, people's priorities are just all screwed up. But anyway, so, and this was back when, dating myself a little bit, but like the technology to make screen prints on computers was like pretty new. Believe it or not, now it's, you know. And so we made him a t-shirt that said, save the med fly. And he actually wore it. And it was very archaic. But even though maybe all med flies weren't guilty of the initial piece, because they were a med fly, they suffered the consequence. And even though we didn't all sin perhaps in the exact same way as Adam, we're still part of the curse, right? We're still part of sin coming to humanity. And the reality is, you know, some people say, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to look for the guy with no belly button. That'll be Adam. And I'm going to give him peace of my mind. Well, you better take a step back and take a deep breath, right? Fortunately, when we get there, we'll know he's in. So, I mean, we'll understand, oh, wait, I was probably worse than Adam. So, but his sin brought sin into all of humanity. Right, his sin brought sin into all of humanity, even before the law was given. Right, the law was given; it really brought clarification, in a sense. It really proved that we're all sinners, but we were all sinners long before that. Right, we sin because we're sinners, because sin has entered into all of humanity. That's what he's getting at here, and in a similar way, the righteousness of Christ, right, one man, is available also to all of humanity. It benefits those who accept him. It benefits those who, on his terms, come to him, receive him, right? The message Jesus taught was, turn from your sin, believe the good news. The good news is what we just talked about, right? That he died, he took the penalty for our sin. Turn from your sin, believe the good, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message he taught. And so, death came into the world, sin came into the world through one man, permeates all people and all are under sin. And in a similar fashion, a contrasting way, right, we all can be forgiven because of the one man. So let's keep that in mind here as we go through this, right? So nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. In other words, sin came in through one man. The ability to be relieved of sin is going to come through one man. But, check it out, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that is Jesus Christ, abounded to many, right? To everyone, as the Bible says, who would believe. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses, right, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. So Paul answers, you know, he's kind of back up there in verses 13 and 14, you know, anticipating an objection, right? Well, I thought we're all sinners because we broke the law. No, we were sinners before that. Mankind was sinners even before that, right? Paul is anticipating that and answering that, right? We sin because we're sinners and we need to be saved, right? All of us, everybody. He's talked about that with everybody, right? And so, he contrasted, as we just went through, the work of Adam, through whom sin came into the world, even though if it was any one of us, the same would have happened, right? It came into the world. He contrasts that, right, against Christ, through whom salvation is available to all. Make sense, right? So you see this contrast that he's setting up here, the one man Adam through whom sin, and the one man Jesus Christ, the God man, through whom salvation is available to all who will choose to follow him. Adam's disobedience made, verse 18 was sort of a summary, we just read that. And then verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Adam's disobedience made all sinners, but Christ's obedience makes righteousness available. So how does this live out? What should we do? What do we do? Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So here in our fourth point, we're talking about allowing the life, right? If we want to enjoy the peace of God, right? We've established as believers, we have peace with God. Mm-hmm. That never changes. Okay, so that just has to be settled in. Like the fact that God is good. We need to head into problems realizing that God is good. Mm-hmm. Right? That just has to be an established fact in our lives, because there's going to be challenges. His goodness isn't dependent upon how those challenges work out, right? He is just good. God, he just loves us. Right, and so the peace with God through Christ is just ours. Right, it's ours because of what He's done. It's based upon His love. It's not based upon my loveliness or ability to be loved or my doing good or any of those things. Right, He loves you because He is loving. He loves you because of the love that is in Him. Right, He loves you. So. Once we realize that we have that peace with God, and we own it, we believe it, we accept it by faith, and now we're allowing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. This is how we begin increasingly to enjoy the peace of God, which we can walk in and out of, right? We can get ourselves into a place where I may not have peace. I may not have the peace of God, and it may be because of something that I'm doing. So how do I, as I go through these things, right, as I face difficulties, realizing, okay, God is helping me, you know, tribulation is producing perseverance. Another word for that is patience. Patience is developing character. Character is developing hope. How do I allow, right, God's poured His love into my heart by His Spirit. It's an act that He's done, so it's there. What are those things that I can start to do to more and more enjoy the peace of God, to keep myself under the spout where the glory comes out, as one said, right? Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love you, but we can get into a place where we're not enjoying it, right? And so Ephesians 4 gives us a really important And I strongly encourage you, by the way, if you haven't been through self-confrontation, because you speak at length about this factor here, to touch base with Mark and Sharon and jump in. It's a great study. But in Ephesians chapter 4, go down to, where is that at? Down around. We call this the put off and put on. And oops, back up there. 24, thank you. Should have taken that note there. Yeah, so yeah, in fact, let's jump back up to let's start in verse 17, just for a little context, right? Therefore, I say, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So that's kind of an obvious one, right? If I'm going to enjoy the peace of God, I want to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. I'm not going to walk as the non-believers. I'm not going to continue practicing my sinful as I used to walk. That's the idea here. As I used to walk when I was outside of Christ. They have their understanding darkened, as we all did, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So in other words, don't walk in those sinful ways, right? But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and here we go, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the old person, right? Put off your old nature is the idea here. If I want to enjoy the peace of God, I have the power to do it because God's placed his love into my heart by his Spirit. I have the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can ask for that every single day, right? I need to make decisions to put off my old nature, which isn't always easy, is it? Right? Put off the former conduct, my former, you know, behavior. I used to make a lot of decisions that led to more stress, right? You know, I'll never forget driving with my grandpa, and it drove me nuts, frankly, at the time. God bless him, but he would drive the speed limit all the time. And that's not a bad thing. And I, you know, being a young man, I would, Grandpa, he's all, Stephen, I just set my speedometer at the speed limit and I never look in the rearview mirror. And his point was, you don't have to worry about being pulled over if you're obeying the law. And there's some wisdom to that, isn't there? Right. Looking back, I paid a few tickets that would attest to that. Not that I deserved them all, but that's a whole different story. I might have, maybe a couple of them. But anyways, you know, so if I just obey the law, there's a lot less stress, isn't there? Right? I don't have to worry about being pulled over if I'm obeying the laws and such, and generally speaking, you know. And so, you know, he's speaking of your conduct. Put off that conduct, right, from our old life. And verse 23 of Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Should kind of trigger Romans chapter 12 as well, right? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, we do that by the washing of the water by God's word. We let God's word become part of us. We remember we're talking about allowing the life of Jesus to live through us. We're making decisions consistent with our new character, the character of Christ that is now with us. I'm you know, finding my way through life by identifying, okay, that's my flesh. I'm not going to do that. The guy cut me off. I'm not going to ram the back of his car. Or equally as bad, you know, someone's tailgating you. What do you want to do immediately? Hit the brakes, right? Not a good idea. And so, okay, that's the old person. I'm just going to throw some other one. No, I'm kidding. I'm just going to put it off. I'm just going to ignore him or slow down a little bit. But, you know, I'm just going to not respond in the flesh, and I'm going to put on the Spirit. I'm going to give him a wave with my whole hand, right? And you know, lovingly, you know, and put on the new person here, right? So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What would Jesus do? How would he respond? Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Radical. And it's life-changing. Life-changing. You know, I remember one time I was really, really, believe it or not, really upset with somebody. And God clearly, and I think I even maybe misunderstood the passage, but God used it. And I was reading about, you know, blessing those who are kind of at odds with you. And I'm like, yeah, that's just, forget it. I was really upset, you know. But then I read the verse about, you know, heaping coals of fire on someone's head. And I go, now that I can get used to. And so I thought, okay. I was misinterpreting that, without it speaking of. Back in biblical times, they would carry a lot of things on their head, right? And so if someone was without fire, I mean, they couldn't cook. They couldn't keep themselves warm. So when you gave someone a coal of fire, you actually were blessing them. I had a whole different idea in mind. So I thought, okay, I'll be really nice, and it'll be like dumping coals of fire on his head. That I can deal with. And so I was nice, and actually it went better, even though my motivation might have been wrong. The fact that I responded in a nice way did change, you know. What is that proverb? A gentle answer turns away wrath. And so I benefited even with the wrong motive. Benefited through obedience, right? Even with the wrong understanding. And so, but that's the idea, right? Is that we put off our sinful, natural reaction to whatever it is, right? I don't mind talking about anger issues because Pastor Chuck used to talk about those too. And unfortunately, we get better, right? As we put off the old and put on the new. That's the thing. Put off the old person, put on the new, which is the new me. No, it's Christ. Put on the character of Christ, right, which was created, verse 24, according to God and true righteousness and holiness, right? And we do that by the renewing of our mind, by the word of God, and by surrendering to God. And so we enjoy that, and we take those steps of faith. So back over in Romans chapter 5, obviously we're not going to get to chapter 6 today. Some of you might have been praying for that, but I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. And as we wrap up here, he says, moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, we were sinners before the law. The law entered so that it just makes it really crystal clear, right? But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So we can now, because of the grace of God and the love of God that has been shown to us and showered upon us and filling us, right? We can now allow that to we can enjoy God, right? We can enjoy the peace, not only peace with God, which we have through Christ. We can enjoy the peace of God through obedience to him, through following him, through the right standing that we have with him because of Christ. And we can begin to allow the life of Jesus to live through us. Amen? To enjoy the life of Jesus living through us. As I make those sometimes difficult decisions, right, to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to put off the old nature, right, well, the way I really want to respond. I'm going to put on the new nature, which is in righteousness and holiness in the Lord. And one thing that God is passionate about is people. Mm-hmm. Right? God loves people, all people, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to love those who are nice to us, you know. We really love people who are nice. I really like people who are nice to me, you know what I mean, right? But it's a little harder when they're not so nice, right? And so, but as we put on Christ, we realize, you know, God loves people. I need to love people. I need to be more loving to people. And so I'm going to start making decisions to do that. One of the most loving things we can do is to share the hope of God. Right? To share the love of God. Share the gospel. as God opens doors. Pray for God to open doors. And as he does, share the gospel. You know, who's to say that God might not want to use you yet this year to lead someone to Christ? Right? To share the love of God with someone. You know, to give him opportunity to accept Christ. Invite him out. Invite him out to church. Right? Share the gospel. I think we have a few tracts. We'll get some more. The Romans Road, we shared about. It's just a kind of an organized way, you know, to share the gospel, right? I mean, you don't have to, there's not an exact method per se, but certainly it helps to have verses to share. You know, I was listening to one preacher talk about, you know, the stress being off, because you can talk to people, right? Some of us can be tempted to, you know, approach sharing the gospel like, you know, in a condescending fashion, or you need to get where I'm at. You know, really, it's we're one beggar trying to help another beggar find bread, right? So, you know, think back to what attracted you to Christ, right? Think back to what God used, the people God used in your life to bring you to the Lord. You know, how did they share with you? How was their attitude towards you? You know, and I think, you know, we can kind of remove ourselves from it by sharing God's word. You know, going through, you know, well, the wages of sin and our death, and explaining what that means, right? The end result of sin, if we choose to continue life in sin, is death, which is speaking of separation from God. Death is a picture of separation in the word. And so physical death, separation of our soul from our body, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We don't want that. You know, if we're honest, even for our worst enemies, we don't want that. And so taking them through, but the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, we might have this sort of skeleton, if you will, of methods to share, but you put the flesh and the blood on it, right? Through your experience, through your, you know, terminology, speaking to the folks, through what God has done in your life. You know, people will say, I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I'm not good. You know, no one can take away from you your testimony. No one can take away how God worked in your life to bring you to faith in him. You can always share that with people. You know, they might not agree. They might try to rationalize around it, but at the end of the day, no one can take that away from you. So you can share, and testimony doesn't only mean our salvation testimony. That is a testimony, but how God has worked in your life maybe recently, right, as in some other type of situation. You can share those things with people and encourage them and invite them, give them opportunity. You know, the love of God is attractive. It's attractive. It's contagious. Right, as we share the love of God with people. And certainly, you know, one of the great ways to enjoy the peace of God is to be in line with his will for your life and to be in line with his will for this world and for people, because God is passionate about people. God wants to see people saved. God wants to see people helped. God wants to see people come closer and closer to him, right? And so we can be a part of that. And certainly as we put off our old nature, our old priorities, which is so self-centered, if we're honest, and just put on the nature of Christ, which is others-centered, it changes everything. And you can do that, right? The devil would want you to think that I can't do that. I don't have enough power to forgive that person. I don't have the right words to share with that person, or I don't have, I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. I don't have enough scriptures memorized. All those things are distractions, mm-hmm. right? Because God has put his love into your heart by his spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's just there for you to tap into and to enjoy. That's a great thing about the Lord. He loves us so much, and it's so easy to get caught up in, I need to go do this, and, you know, I didn't spend 30 minutes this morning in prayer and 45 minutes reading the Word, and, you know, I haven't witnessed anybody today, and I kind of got upset on the road on the way to work, and, you know, God's upset with me. It's so easy to be sort of, you know, production-centered when God just says, you know what, I love you. I love you the same, regardless of how you've been today or this morning or, you know, this week or this year or whatever it is, right? He loves you. And as we accept that and we enjoy that and we simply allow Christ to live through us, changes everything. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. I think I'll go ahead and pray for the food because if you're like me and you smelt it on the way in, you're ready. We'll break down the chairs over here and be ready to roll. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love, God. And Lord, we tend to be so works-centered or mindset, behavior, reward, etc. God, it can be difficult to wrap our minds around the truth that you love us, regardless, Lord, that you're for us, God, regardless of whether we've had a great week or a bad week, whether we've, you know, quote, been good or been bad, Lord, that you love us regardless. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that your spirit would just fall wonderfully and afresh on this place and upon each heart, each mind here, God, to receive afresh the power of your love into our lives. God, the acceptance of your love into our lives. Lord, and I pray that you would empower us by your spirit, Lord, to allow your love to flow through us, God, that we may fully enjoy and embrace peace, the peace of God, Lord, that you desire for each of us, Lord. Thank you that that is available to us even in very difficult times, Lord, and there are those difficult times. But thank you that we can have peace because our lives are founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us afresh this morning with your spirit. God, I want to thank you at this moment for the food that you prepared that we're going to eat here in a little bit, the many, many hands that have prepared it. God, I pray that you'd bless our fellowship, Lord, that relationships would deepen. God, that your love would flow and abound. And God, that you would be glorified. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.